Hey, good morning, Authentic Life Church family. Good morning to our guests. Just want to say thank you for joining us and being committed to gathering this morning as we make much of Jesus, as we worship and seek God in prayer and open up His Word together. Paul often writes to the church, to the local church, that he has a great desire to see them face to face. And he tells them that although they're separated for a short time, they are united in heart. And so for us, that is our desire as well, to see each other face to face. But we know that although we're doing this physical distancing thing right now, we are still united and one by Christ. And we're praying for you, and we are ready to see your faces in person. But please know this, God is still at work in our church family and our community throughout all of this. And it's been awesome to see that. For me, I'd much rather be gathered together in person, but it's exciting. The exciting part about being online is this. People are hearing the gospel that might not have heard the gospel. They are hearing about Jesus and His love for them, and so we praise God for that. Last week, as a church, we opened God's Word to the book of Ephesians, and we picked back up into our series looking at our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, that letter is basically divided into two different sections. The first three chapters really focus on who we are in Christ, or like our series title says, our identity in Christ. And the last three chapters focus on how do we live that out. And here's what we learned from God's Word so far in the first few chapters. Without Christ, the Bible tells us that we are separated from God. We are guilty of our sin and we are slaves to our sin. We are without hope and without eternal life. A gloomy situation. But Jesus, right? But Jesus, He came to change all of that. Because of His grace and love for us, He came to give us a brand new life. When we believe in Jesus, when we turn to Jesus, when we follow Jesus, here's what happens. We now become His. Right? He pays the price for our sins. He carried the weight of that when He willingly died on the cross for you and me, and then He rose again. And so when Jesus saves us, when we turn to Him and believe in Him, we are made new. And here's what that means. Here's who you are. You're no longer the things you were. Now here's who you are. You are now chosen. You are now no longer on your own, but adopted into the family of God. Our penalty of sin has been paid. We are forgiven in Christ. And not only do we belong to God and that we're adopted into His family, but now we have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have this family, the body of Christ, which is the church. And God, because we belong to Jesus, God pours out His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace on us. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 8, that God lavishes His grace on us. You know what that means? He just pours and pours that grace on us when we were least deserving. And Paul also tells us of the riches, the countless riches that we have because of Christ. Here it is. Here's the identity. Here's who we are. Without Christ, we were spiritually dead. And dead people can't do anything about it. Amen, right? Dead people can't save themselves. But Jesus, because He has already defeated death, He makes us spiritually alive when we turn to Him from dead to alive. And that's who you are. You were dead spiritually, and now you are alive. You are His. You are part of His family. And we now have that unbreakable relationship with Him for eternity. And guys, that's all within the first two chapters of Ephesians. And then in chapter 3, as what we saw in the first 13 verses last week was this, because we are His, because Jesus saved us and gave us eternal lives, here's the reality, our lives should reflect that. Part of my identity is that my life should be Christ-centered. If you've been saved, then your life should be Christ-centered. And Paul, in the first part of chapter 3, exampled for us what it looks like to have a Christ or to live a Christ-centered life or for us to be a Christ-centered church. One thing we saw from last week was that a Christ-centered life and a Christ-centered church, one thing they do is they draw near to God in prayer. And today we're going to see Paul, we're going to see him draw near to God in prayer for us, for Christians, for the church. As we mentioned earlier, Ephesians is basically broken into two different sections. Remember our identity in Christ or who we are in Christ. And the last three chapters is really lays out for us, Paul lays out for us the how, right? How do we live that out? How do we live as Christ followers? So you've got those two sections, and sandwiched in between those two sections is this prayer, a prayer that we find in our text today. Paul in verse 14 through 20, you know what he does, church? He prays. And we're going to look at that this morning. So would you grab your Bibles? I hope you have your Bibles or your devices. And just open those up to God's Word, to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul, as he's writing this, God is using Paul to write this, Paul knows that we cannot live out the life of a Jesus follower. We cannot live out his will in our life on our own, right? He knows that we can't know and we can't understand and we can't go and tell others about Jesus on our own. We can't serve the Lord on our own. He knows that we cannot live the life Christ calls us to live on our own. And so what does he do? He prays. He prays to the one that can provide the power we need, the power that we need to live that life. A lot of times when we want to live for Christ or do something right for Christ, right, we just try to do it on our own. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't even example that for us. He prays. Paul prays and he teaches us how to pray. And church, I just want to say this. How we pray matters. What we pray matters and why we pray matters. And so knowing that we need God's power to do his will in our life, we will see here in these verses 4 points regarding prayer and our need to pray. And so join me, read out loud, read quietly, whatever you want to do, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you want to stand, if you want to sit, just follow along as I read this morning. God's word says this, Paul is praying for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that's all the believers, all the church, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Church, let's pray. Father God, as we just gather today, we're separated physically, but God, we're united spiritually. We're united in heart, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And God, as we gather as your church, as guests come and gather along with us online, God, we pray, Lord, that first and foremost, as Paul closes out in that you would be glorified. That you would be glorified today by me and my words, but also by the church as we gather and we listen and we hear from you. God, we pray, Lord, today that we would come to you with a humble heart. As you speak to us, God, we pray, Lord, that we pray this often, God, but we ask again that we would walk away more like you than when we began to worship and hear from you today. God, we're called to imitate you and to be like you and to walk like you. And so, Father God, we pray, Lord, that we would, that would be our focus and our heart today, God, that we would just surrender to you whatever it is today. God, if there's someone here listening today that has not ever been to church, that's never heard the message of Christ from the Bible, God, we pray, Lord, today that they would hear about you and they would love you and know that you love them and you died for them and you rose again. And you've got a life for them that they were just designed and built and made to live. God, for those that know Christ, God, we pray, Lord, we'd be challenged today, that we'd be encouraged today, and that we would walk out just knowing who you are and who we are in you, and that we have a God that we can call to in prayer at any time. God, be in charge today. Help us focus. Help us be attentive to what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As Christians, we have this desire within us to live our lives for Christ. We want to pursue Him. We want to live for Him. And we want His will to be our will. But notice that Paul doesn't begin in this section by giving us a step-to-step action plan to make that happen, right? He begins by praying. And he's asking God, he's asking for God's power for the church, for Christians, for you and I, to be strengthened by God's power. Why? So that we can accomplish what he's called us to do, to live the life he's called us to live. And Paul is about to example for us 4 points that will help us and guide us as we pray. As we pray to the one that loves us, and as we pray to the one that has all power. And the first point comes from verse 14. Paul begins by saying this in our text. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." We're going to look at what Paul means by "for this reason" in just a second. But I want us to see what Paul is doing here as he prays. I want us to notice his posture. The Bible tells us that he bows his knees to pray before God the Father. Now to you and me, that might not seem all that interesting or all that important. You know, for me, when me and my kids, when we pray, especially when we're praying at night, we'll often go up to the rooms and we'll go and we'll kneel next to their bed on our knees and we'll pray to God. And I'm sure that you at some point have either prayed on your knees or you've seen someone do that. But when we think about Paul and we think about their culture during this time that they're living, kneeling was not a common practice for them when they prayed. The typical position was to stand and pray. And just so we're clear, I just want to say this. I don't think the Bible is saying that this is a recipe for how do you pray. This is not saying that we should always be on our knees when we pray. Sometimes when I pray, I'm lying down, or I'm sitting at my desk, or I'm sitting at my table, or I pray from my knees. Guys, I like to prayer walk. I like to pray while I'm walking. So this isn't meant to say that this is to be your absolute posture when you're praying. But what Paul is doing is really important for us to see here. While most of the time in their culture, people stood to pray. Whenever someone in their culture would pray in a kneeling position, it indicated something. It indicated deep humility and deep emotion before God. We see that throughout Scripture. When a person is praying in a fallen down position or when they are on their knees, it is done in deep humility and deep reverence and submission and deep emotion before God. And that's where we find Paul. That's how he's praying. As he prays for the church, as he prays for Christ's followers to have the power of God, the first point is this: as we pray for God's power to accomplish his will in our lives, as we pray for God to give us the power to do what he calls us to do, let us pray with humility. As they mentioned during the announcements on our website, AuthenticLifeAZ.com, there's a button right there for sermon notes. Just want to encourage you, if you haven't already, go ahead and print those off. But that first point is this: pray with humility. Humility in our lives before God, it shows him that we know that we need him. It shows, having that humility shows that we are submissive to him. And it shows how we see God. So church, pray with humility. Pray with humility. And as we think about Paul's posture, when we think about praying humbly and praying with humility before God, there are some subpoints that I think we can learn just in verse 1. Notice that Paul says this. He says, "For this reason." For this reason, I bow my knees before God. Paul is telling us why he's praying with humility before God. "For this reason" is a statement that points back to what we just learned. Paul just got done telling us something. He got done telling us who we are in Christ, right? Who we were before. We deserve nothing, right? We deserve what we had. We deserve where we were headed, right? We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve to be slaves to our sin. We deserved all of that because of our sin. But when we turn to Jesus, when we call on Jesus to save us, He pours out His riches and His grace and His mercy and His love on us. And He adopts us, He forgives us, He loves us, and He uses us. And when we reflect on that, when we take the time to reflect on Jesus taking us from being spiritually dead and making us alive and giving us eternal life, church, it leads us to be humble and it leads us to pray with gratitude. Man, if we walk away after reading the first 2 and 3 chapters of Ephesians and we don't have gratitude, man, there's just something missing. When we reflect on what God has done in our life, it leads us to pray humbly and it leads us to pray with gratitude. And gratitude, church, is really a form of worship. Seeing who God is and realizing what He has done, right? And so we praise Him for that. And I believe Paul's gratitude drives him to his knees in prayer. Here's a question for us. When was the last time that we bowed before God in humble gratitude? I think Psalm 95 captures this well. Verses 6 through 7 says this. It says, come, right? Come, let's together, right? Let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep under His care. Because God is worthy, we pray to Him humbly and we pray with gratitude. The second point underneath praying humbly, the first is with gratitude, and the second is to pray in desperation. Kneeling is a sign of humility. It's a sign of submission. It's a sign of reverence. But church, it's also a sign of desperation. I've had moments in my life, I'm sure you have too, where you just are desperate before God and you pray in desperation. And what do? We get down on our knees and we just cry out to God. Maybe it's because we feel helpless. Or maybe it's because we just feel lost or we feel hopeless. Or you're in a position where you've just tried everything, right? And it didn't help. Or you know that you're just unable to do something. And so you go to God and you cry out to Him and you pray to Him desperately. Church, Jesus has already proven that He can do what you cannot. He can do what we cannot do. He literally took you. When you were separated from God, you were spiritually dead, headed for hell because of sin, and you and I could do nothing about it. And God, He purposely swoops in and He lives the life we could not live. He died the death that we deserved. And He made it possible for you and me to have everything. Why? Because He is able and we are not. And Paul, he sees that. He knew it and he lived it. Jesus did a change in Paul's life that only God could do. Jesus made a change in your life and in my life that only God could do. And so Paul is exampling for us to pray in desperation. And here's the thing. God is calling us to follow His will, right? He's calling us to serve Him. He's calling us to tell others about Jesus. He's calling us to sacrifice to Him, right? For Him to sacrifice and to surrender to Jesus. And we are not capable of doing that on our own. Paul knows that these Christians here in Ephesus need the power of God to live for Christ. He knows that we need that power to live for Christ. And so he's about to pray to God in heaven that God would give them that power. He's desperate for God to move. Are you desperate for God? Are you coming to Him in prayer desperately? Do you realize that you are helpless and powerless without God? Too often, if we're honest, we try to live for God out of our own strength and out of our own power. But here's what Paul's telling us. It ain't going to happen. Right? And so his position shows that he is humble before God, that he is grateful, and that he is desperate. Let's remember what Jesus says in John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Because you can do nothing without me. Or your translation might say, apart from me, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. It's a big statement. When you know that God is calling you to make a change in your life, or he's calling you to live a certain way, or he's calling you to do something, or simply Jesus is just asking you to trust him, right? Too often we get this idea of, okay, God, I got this, I can do this. But Jesus says it, and Paul lives it out, that we must seek God in prayer humbly and desperately if we want to see that happen. And the last point, the last sub-point underneath praying with humility is this. Pray with humility, but with confidence. With confidence. This doesn't mean we come before God with arrogance. It's not what we're saying at all. Not coming before him thinking he owes us something. But here's the reality. We should come before him with confidence. We can pray humbly, but with confidence, because who we are in Christ, who he tells us we are in Christ. Here's the reality. We are his. When God saves us, when Jesus saves us, when we turn to him and believe in him, he saves us and we are his. That means that God is our Father and you are a child of God. He loves us. He cares for us. He protects us. He provides for us. He makes us his heirs and he gives us an eternal home. Jesus made it possible to have that restored relationship with God, and he makes it possible to have that access to God in prayer. Check this out. Paul tells us that he bows before the Father. And then in verse 2, he really tells us about the Father. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you. Paul humbly prays to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is a statement, church, of authority over all. He is rich, right? He is powerful. He is over all. And we can come before him humbly, but with confidence. We can come before God as his children, confidently. As followers of Jesus, as we pursue a life that is Christ-like, seek God. Don't try to take steps without seeking God first, humbly, with gratitude, in desperation, and with confidence. Seek God in prayer. Then we see Paul, he begins to petition in his prayer. He begins to request in his prayer. And there are two requests that stand out. And those two requests focus first on the power of God and also second on the love of God. And so we're going to begin with that first request. Verse 16 says this. This is what Paul's praying for. That God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So out of the richness of who God is, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Paul already exampled that we should pray with humility. And now he is exampling for us that we should pray to be strengthened by his power. Paul asked God to strengthen this church with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. Church, this is where we need strength and power. It's on the inside, right? He doesn't focus on the outside here, because on the inside, this is where we fight sin in our life. And this is how we walk with the Lord. This is how we proclaim the gospel with courage and boldness. This is how we love people the way that Christ loves, right from the inside. We like to focus a lot on the outside. But listen to what God's word says about that. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. There's no denying it. We know our outer person, our physical person, grows older and weaker. But as a Christ follower, our inner self, who we are spiritually, should grow stronger through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because as we grow, He energizes us and He revitalizes us and He empowers us to live the life Christ calls us to live. Remember, Paul said this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When we trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we are saved by Jesus, God dwells within us. Right? So God is already dwelling within us. But Paul, when he talks about Christ dwelling, he is speaking specifically about the how. How does he dwell? Paul uses the word dwell here, and it's an important word, church. Sometimes when we see that word used in Scripture or just in the Greek language, it would mean just to inhabit, right? It could mean to sit down, or it could mean to just to be in a place, just to dwell in a place. But the word Paul uses here in the Greek is a bit different. The word dwell that he used, it means to come and settle down. It speaks of a permanent staying. So we need to understand that God isn't a short-term guest. He is a permanent resident. But it also refers to the intent of the stay. Right? In the intent of the stay as a permanent resident, that the word dwell means to dwell permanently, to influence, to govern, and to use their powers. Here's what Paul is saying, church. He is asking for Jesus to be at home within us and to rule in our hearts. To rule in our hearts, to rule in our lives from within. Christ enters the heart of a Christian that he may live and abide and reign there. Jesus has no intent of just coming there just to chill out. He has every intent to come and reign in our hearts. He enters our hearts so that we may reflect his character and so that his life begins to flow out of ours. D.A. Carson says this, when Christ first moves into our lives, he finds us in bad repair. It takes a great deal of power to change us. And that is why Paul prays for power. He goes on to say he is transforming us into a house that pervasively reflects his own character. When Christ saves us, church, he calls us to follow him and to live the life that he calls us to live, and he transforms our life. And Paul knows that this transformation and the ability to follow Jesus can't be done on our own. It requires the power of God to be at work within us. And so Paul prays and he examples for us that we are to pray to be strengthened by his power. Man, what a good prayer. Then in the next few verses, Paul will make his second request. He prays humbly. He asked for the power of God to be at work, to be strengthened by the power of God. And now he examples for us that we need to pray, church, pray to grasp his love. Pray that we would grasp the love of Christ. Look at verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all the church, with all the believers, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul began by praying for power, and then for the church and for us to know God's love deeper. Know his love deeper. Here's the reality. The church here, they knew of God's love. They knew that he came and that he died for them. But Paul is asking them for them to know it deeper and better, for them to experience it like they never have before. And I want to make sure that we see something here. Paul isn't praying that the church would love God better, which is a good prayer. But Paul is praying that the church, that Christians may fully know Christ's love for them. He says in verse 18 that we would be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of his love. That we would know and understand the love that Jesus has for us. Guys, it's a love that surpasses all human knowledge. We're not even able to comprehend his love for us. And so Paul is praying that God would let us see that and know it and understand it. Here it is, church. Here's the reality. When we begin to grasp his love for us, it will change the way we live. When we get a better understanding of just how much Jesus loves us, it changes the way that we live for him. Think about this. Jesus, while we were yet sinners, still sinning against him, living lives that rejected him, he proves his love for us. He paid that ultimate sacrifice for us. Do you know his love for you? Do you have that desire to know it deeper and more and better? That's what Paul's praying for. When we have the power of God at work within us, and we have the knowledge of his love for us, and we begin to know his love deeper and better, it helps us and it leads us to live that Christ-centered life. Listen to what Galatians 2:20 says. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, which is Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what Paul's praying for, that we would grasp the love that Jesus has for you and for me, and then that would lead us to let Jesus reign in our lives. When we can understand how much he loves us, I don't think we'll have a problem letting him reign. He's praying that Christ's will would be done through us. His love, Jesus' love, drives us and leads us to live a sacrificial life for Christ. And so Paul prays, God, help them grasp your love for them. Paul wants us to know it. He wants us to read about it. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to pursue it. And in this passage, Paul reminds us of some truths about Christ's love that I just think it would encourage us. This is just free for us this morning, church. Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in his love. This is telling us that you are secure in his love. So know that his love for you, you are secure in it if you know Christ. And also know this, his love is limitless. When Paul prays about us knowing the dimensions of his love, he's letting us know the love of Jesus for you is limitless. Man, we're not ever going to be able to fully understand it. So his love is secure, it's limitless, and it surpasses our knowledge. Paul urges us to, and he's praying for us to grasp it as much as possible. But it takes the power of God within us for us truly to experience his love and to know it. Church, just let me encourage you, stop. Read of his love. Experience it. Ask God to help you grow and understand it and marvel at his love for you. And so in his prayer, Paul teaches us to pray. Right? He says, guys, he's showing us examples to pray humbly. Pray humbly to God. Pray for his power to be at work within you. And pray that we would grasp his love. And last is this. Paul teaches us and he examples us for this. Pray knowing he is able. Pray knowing that God is fully able. Guys, we could spend a whole sermon on these next two verses, and we have done that. You can look those up online. We're going to be able to do all of that right now, but pray knowing he is able. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 20 through 21. This is just a solid, just a great passage. Paul says this, now to him, to God, right, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Man, I wish we could spend a whole week on that, but here's the reality. When we look at our lives, here's what we see. We see limitations. We see limitations. We can only do so much. But Paul wants them to move past themselves. Paul is telling us, move past you, right? And put all of your focus and all of your attention on Christ and the power of God that is at work within you. I think about my life. I think about our church. I think about the life and the mission that He's called us to. And church, man, if we just do it on our own, it overwhelms us. It's too big, it's too wide, it's too much. We think about our vision statement here at the church to connect people to Jesus, to grow together and to live for Him. It's too big, but not with God. That's what we need to grasp. It's not about what you or I can do. It's about what God can do through us, in and through us. God never asks you. God never calls you to do anything on your own. In fact, He says you can't do it on your own. Very clearly, apart from Jesus, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We try to do, we try to fix, we try to work harder, but we can't. You cannot accomplish it on your own. Maybe you just need to say that to yourself this morning. I can't, but He can. I'm going to give you a second to do that. Say that with me. I can't, but He can. And church, maybe honestly, maybe there needs to be a moment of repentance for that in our lives. Maybe today, man, you've been doing, you're trying to do and work and serve without Him on your own. Maybe you just need to have a moment of repentance and just let God know, God, I'm sorry I'm trying to do it on my own. Help me come before You humbly and ask for You to do it in and through me. Here is where our eyes and our hearts and our attentions need to be. Not on us, not around what's going on around us or what we're able to do. It says, now to Him who is able. Paul really wants us to get this, right? So we're going to focus on this. He keeps adding to who God is and what He's able to do. He says this. He says, He is able. But that's not all. He's able to do far more. He keeps going. He's able to do far more abundantly. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all. All what? All that we could ask or think. Here it is, church. If you think about it, He's bigger than it. He's more able than it. Paul says that He is able according to the power that works within us. Here's the reality. He is at work within us, accomplishing in and through us what could never be possible on our own. Just look throughout the Word of God. Think about a man named Abraham and Moses and David and Elijah and Isaiah and Nehemiah and all the disciples and then other people that God used, Paul and Timothy. God is able to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. By the power at work within them. Guys, let's pray knowing that God is able. And know that it is all for His glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not about us. It's all about Him. So as we recap and get ready to close, church, I just want to encourage you. Because of who we are in Christ, we're His. Children of God. And He's calling us to live a life with Him, for Him. But we can't do that on our own. As individuals, we can't accomplish what He wants us to accomplish on our own. As a church, we can't accomplish what He wants to accomplish on our own. We need Him. And so we pray before God. We pray humbly before God with gratitude for what He's done in our life. We come before Him humbly in desperation. Guys, are you desperate for God to be at work in your life? Are you desperate for that? And humbly we come before God, but we can also pray confidently. Guys, pray to be strengthened by His power, not your own, but by His. Pray that He would lead you and help you grasp His love for you. And when we begin to grasp that and experience it, that He loves you more than you can ever imagine, and He's proven that. Guys, that love will lead you to learn and grow and pursue Him. It will lead you to want to be with Him, and it will lead you to serve Him and to tell others about Him. Guys, it will help us surrender and sacrifice all we have for Him. Remember, Jesus says in John 14:15, Jesus says this. He says, guys, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what a statement. Jesus says this to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We keep his commandments, we live for him, we obey him, we follow him because we love him. But here's the reality. We cannot love him until we've experienced his love for us. And so pray to grasp that vast love that he has for you. And last, pray knowing that he alone is able. He is beyond able. Let me ask you a question, church. What is God asking of you? What is God asking of you? How is he leading you? In what areas is he saying, trust me. I know it's hard. I know they don't deserve it. I know you can't do it. What is God asking of you? Are you seeking him for his power and his ability, or are you doing it in and out of your own power? That will always run dry doing it on our own, but he never will. Jesus follower, if you've been saved by Jesus, you belong to him. He loves you. He's given everything for you. Take a moment and listen to God right now. Close your eyes if you need to, and humbly before God with gratitude and confidence, seek him desperately. And ask him for his power to strengthen you. Ask him to strengthen you with his power. Ask him to experience and know his love deeper. And pray knowing that he is able. He is able. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. He's able. Have that time with God. Listen to him. Surrender to him. And I want you to hear me today. If you're listening today and you don't know Jesus, Jesus came for you personally. He lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death that you deserved. And he rose again so that he could spend eternity with you. He loves you. And he is calling you to follow him. That means we turn from our sins. We turn from us being in charge. And we turn to the one that created us. We turn to our Savior. We turn to God. We turn to Jesus. And we say, yes, Lord. We believe in who Jesus is. We confess him as Lord. That he's in charge, that he's over all, and we believe that he died for us and that he rose again. If you don't know Jesus, is he calling you to follow him? Is he calling you to trust him? Is he saying, see the love that I have for you? See the life that I created you to live? Trust me. Believe in me. Follow me. What is God asking of you? How is he leading you? Pray to him knowing he's able. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer that's an example. And these words don't save you. These words don't mean anything if you don't mean them. But he says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And so if you want Jesus to save you today in your heart, you want to surrender to him, I'm going to pray a prayer that you could pray and God can save you today. Again, it's not these words, but it's your submission to him. And if that's you today, pray this and mean it. God, thank you for loving me, a sinner that deserved nothing. Thank you for giving everything to me. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus came to live the life I couldn't live. I know that he suffered and he died on the cross for me in my place. And I know that on the third day, he rose again so that I could have eternal life. And God, I'm asking you right now, I'm calling on you. I'm surrendering to you. Would you save me from my sins? Would you give me eternal life? I surrender to you. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he rose again and I confess him as Lord. God, thank you for saving me today and help me live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I just want to pray for us in closing for our time together and whatever God is doing in your life. I'm going to pray for that. But I want to say some things first. Let us know of your time with us today. Go to AuthenticLifeAZ.com and go to that connection card and let us know you visited with us. Let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know if there's anything that you need, any way that we can come alongside or help you. Use the prayer requests button. Use the connection card button. If you gave your life to Jesus today and you called on him to save you, let us know. We've got some resources for you. We'd love to come alongside you and help you in your walk with Christ. But let me pray for us.